Greetings to each of you in Jesus' precious name this morning. So the last song we sang was When All of God's Singers Get Home. And it's a song of rejoicing, a song of triumph, a song of anticipation. And my mind just took the quick journey between today and that moment. And what do we need to cross? I want to start the message off with this question this morning. When one comes to Christ, does life get easier or harder? What do you think? Does life get easier or harder? I think the battle increases. Amen.
And that's sort of a paradox.
And we're not promised that. I have to think of all the Anabaptists when they knew they chose baptism again, that the journey would probably just take them the whole way to death. And so while each victory helps us another to win, it does not necessarily mean that our road is going to get easier, that the battles that we have to face won't be harder battles. When you look at this symbol behind me here, what do you think of? What does that make you think of when you see that cross? Jesus, okay?
Death and sacrifice.
Death and sacrifice.
Suffering.
Anyone else?
Corporal punishment.
My message title this morning is The Cross Still Stands. So think about what you just said as you think about the cross. The cross still stands. And I'm going to be turning to Matthew 2 after a bit here. But I want to start off what the cross is made to be. In the world today, what is the cross made to be? If you see a cross hanging on a gold chain around somebody's neck, what does that cross probably indicate? Catholic, yeah. It's probably actually more an item of worship than an item of recognition of suffering. So, for some, it's a symbol of worship. They look at the cross, and it's worship. Years ago, I listened to a film on conquest of Mount Everest. And one of the actors in that film, it was filmed real life. When he got to the top, he said, "I just feel so much closer to God up here." Do you have to be on top of Mount Everest to be close to God? No, you don't. Do you have to have a cross hanging around your neck to be close to God? No, you don't. In fact, it can become just an ornament, just a piece of decoration, something that I wear. Now, I'm sorry, I think I said I'm going to start in Matthew 2. I'm going to turn you to Ephesians 2. And I just want to read this whole passage. The next point of my message here is the significance of the cross to the believer. And Ephesians 2 brings out numerous points here that we want to touch on. We're going to spend some time here. So Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. As I look at this passage, there is a whole mixed bag here, but with a theme of joy, power, reconciliation. We start off saying the dead are made alive. You know, that is what the cross means to us this morning. Because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, because of his death and resurrection, the dead, us, can be made alive. And I trust that's why we're here, because of life in Christ. He says, we were the children of wrath, just like others. You know, we all start from common ground. We all start with an Adamic nature. And not everybody here has had the same exposure to the depth of sin in the world. Praise God, not everybody has had to experience that. But we all start at the same place. We all start as sinners, as the children of wrath. Verse 11 says, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh, that the circumcision looked on you and said, that's the flesh. Now, that's a Jewish-Gentile discussion, but you know what? We tend to have the same mindset. We can look around and say, we're saved, and you're there. I'm here, you're there. But we all start at the same place. We all have to take the same journey. If we want to be part of those singers that get home. He says that we were without Christ. Verse 12, we were aliens from Israel. And I'm going to spiritualize that. I know Paul was giving this to an audience that was very acquainted with the Jewish ways. But we were aliens from anything that represented God. Do we really believe that? That's where we started. Even if you grew up in a Christian home, We're taught truth from little on up. We start as aliens from God. When we come to that point of realizing that God is over all, at that moment, we realize that there's a gulf. Here's a holy God, and here's me. The cross, again, is our symbol of reconciliation. Without the cross, we could not know anything different than that, being aliens from God. Strangers to the covenant of promise. You know, God's promise to mankind is not new. He referred to that the whole way back in the book of Genesis to Adam and Eve in the garden. So we have the choice. Are we going to become familiar with that promise? Are we going to experience it? Because we start off as strangers. We start off not really knowing the promise of God. Without hope. We can probably think of times in our own lives when we felt without hope. As I look around, I have many acquaintances that are fighting battles that just haven't come to the place of just giving it all up to God. And you know what? In the state they're in, they're without hope. Everything they try just fails on them. Everything they try to better themselves just simply fails on them. But the cross makes the difference. The man on the cross, the redemption that happened on the cross makes the difference. It's because of him that we can have hope. We need to lead people to Jesus because that is where there is hope. What's the significance of the cross to the believer? The man on the cross, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brings hope. He brings power. He brings victory. I love verse 13. It shifts the focus here. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, the scene on that cross that day, as Jesus was there bleeding and dying, and as his family, his mother and others, his followers, were there watching what was going on, was not a pretty scene. It was a horrible scene. And there was a lot of people there with confusion. What's going on here? But you know, it is that has brought us nigh. It is that bloody scene that has made it possible that we could be brought nigh to Jesus, to God. That we could be brought nigh to God. Jesus bridged that gap. Backing up just a little bit, verses 8 to 10 talk about salvation by grace. I will add to that through faith. I have a burden this morning that we understand that salvation is by grace. It is not what I've done that gains me salvation. Now, having said that, I don't want to downplay the fact that if I am saved, I will want to obey my Lord and Savior. I don't stand for a moment for the concept that you can be saved and then you are just free to not worry about anything. That is a lie from the pit of hell. But the fact that you can come to God and solely by His grace be saved and cleansed is a wonderful blessing. It's tremendous, because I did not have what it took to get my salvation. I had to come to God and say, "Yes, God, I really do want what you have. In fact, I want it that bad that I will give you everything I've got." Which is kind of like me offering to trade you a penny for a $100 bill. How many of you would go for that? God does. Why? I can't wrap my mind around it, except the answer is love. He says we are created unto good works. It is, we are saved by grace through faith. That's when we can finally realize the purpose that we were created for. We're created to walk with God. We're created to walk in the image of Jesus that He demonstrated here on this earth. As we do that, we can learn fellowship with God. As we accept the gift and walk with Him, we learn fellowship with God. We couldn't attain it. It is His workmanship. Verse 14, He is our peace. And this is the core thing that gets easier the moment you get saved. I said at the outstart that the battle gets harder. But you know, the thing that makes some of my friends so miserable is the guilt in knowing that they're not doing what they should be doing. They know that. And they're very bothered by that. There's no pleasure in their lives. They're struggling. They're fighting. By grace are you saved through faith, and He becomes our peace. He has broken down the middle wall partition between us, still in verse 14. Verse 15, He has abolished the law of commandments to make two into one. And you know, He did it in His flesh on the cross. He came. He put Himself on that cross. He died on that cross. So that anything that stands between you and me and God is abolished. It is no longer there. And then He gives us the power to continue in that course. Verse 16, reconciliation for Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're in the Middle East, if you're in Western society. It doesn't matter if you're in Russia or Ukraine. It doesn't matter if you're in China or Japan. It's for all. All can come to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. We are no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That is so beautiful. I saw a sign, I think it was on a church one time. Come in as a stranger, or maybe it was a retreat of some sort. Come in as a stranger, leave as a friend. That's what we do with Jesus. We come in as a stranger. But we leave not only as a friend, as a brother or sister. So much. I can hardly wrap my mind around that. I really can't. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's why we're here this morning. We want to continue building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We want to continue doing what they did, building on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. It says we become a dwelling for God through the Spirit. I want to move on to the third point of the message, the cost to those who experienced it. touched on this quite a bit already, so I'm going to make this one very rapid. But to those standing around watching Jesus, there wasn't a bone of happiness in anybody there that day. I don't think any of them were even seeing that this is going to come out with a good ending. They were struggling. They were battling. They were grieving. They were in sorrow. It was extreme pain, physical and emotional. It was death for Jesus. And the physical and emotional pain wasn't only for Jesus, his family and his followers. The agony, the heartache, the confusion. The cross meant suffering, heartache, agony, grief. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, verses 23 to 27, I want to read. And out of this, I'm going to be pulling my fourth point, what it cost the believer. Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. What's it cost a believer? Jesus says here it costs us denying self, taking up a cross daily, and following him. Does that sound like an ornament of worship when you think about the cross in that light? Does it sound like something glamorous? You know, it. When we personally experience it that way, it feels like death. And that's what the cross is. It's an instrument of death. Jesus is telling us that we need to choose every day. Every day we need to choose that part of us is going to die. Every day we're going to face something. That we could be choosing to, quote, make life easier for us, or fill in the blanks. I mean, I don't need to help find the excuses. But it's working to choose for it to die. Just get rid of it. Just. And actually, just doesn't even fit in there. I don't know how to use the word. Because this is proactivity. It's something we need to decide to do. If we're going to ride along and not be thinking about this, we're not going to be dying. We're going to be feeding ourselves. Because when my stomach starts rumbling, I think about food. And unless I deliberately decide that there's too much weight on the middle already and the food needs to wait till later, I eat because I want to satisfy that rumbling. And that's the way we run our lives if we are not deliberate about it. We have to choose to deny self. I don't think I'm going to turn to the passage, but Luke 7 to 14. Jesus is giving the account. Luke 14, 7 to 14. I'm not sure if I said the whole reference there or not. Jesus is giving the account of being invited to a wedding. And how do you relate to it? Do you try to find the good spots? Do you go find the lower spots? One of the first things I see in that passage is we need to be willing to give up position. What are we denying ourselves of? Position. I'm laying down my right to have your respect. As we move on through that chapter, I believe it's the account of him saying, when you invite somebody to a meal, don't invite those that are going to be able to come back and return the favor. Invite those who can't afford to do it. What do we need to give up? What do we need to lay down? It's sacrificial. I mean, we have to pick up sacrificial giving. We have to lay down our claim to what we are claiming as our own and just give it to wherever God says to give it. Because really, it is God's. He goes on in that account to talk about people that were invited to a wedding. And they each had their excuses. One says, I bought some land. I need to go see it. I can't come to a wedding right now. This is a huge investment. This is a difference in my future. I need to go see this now. You know what? I think land is sometimes one of the biggest stumbling stones, especially on this side of the house, to self-denial. To just allowing Christ to move us where he wants to move us. Our land is pretty precious to us. We picked our spot. We picked it with our family around us. What else does he say? The next man says, I just got a new tractor. I mean, he called it oxen, but I just got a new tractor. And I'm going to go out and try it out. Again, an investment. He put a lot into his new tractor. He's going to go try it out. It's his job that got in the way. He couldn't come to the wedding because of his job. The last one says, I just got married. I can't come to the wedding. Family is another thing that oftentimes gets in the way of us. Just allowing us ourselves to be pawns in God's hands. And none of these three things are bad things. It's actually a good idea to have a plot where you can have a house and house your family. Christ commands us to work to provide for our living. Not only for our own, but for others. Paul said that those who don't take care of their family are worse than an infidel. But the challenge is, whatever God's little voice says, is able to break these ties, if that's what he's asking us to do. What it costs a believer. I just wrote down poverty, and I'm struggling with this one. Should I write down it can cost poverty? Or is it supposed to cost poverty? I have to think of the story of Zacchaeus. When he came to Jesus, and Jesus said he's coming to his house, he hit the nail on the head on his own. He said, I'm going to take half of everything I got and give to the poor, and anybody I cheated, I'm going to give four times back. What did that leave for Zacchaeus? Probably not a lot. Probably not a lot. In fact, I had to wonder if it didn't leave him working to pay off things he owed to others. We don't know that. But he was not left with much, I'm sure. What about the account of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? It says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He had a void. He wasn't feeling fulfilled. And Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And it was his possessions that kept him from doing that, because his love for his possessions was harder, was even deeper, greater than his desire to get rid of that void in his life. And I think we're probably falling into that trap a whole lot more times than we realize. Life for us has really been easy. But sometimes I wonder if I would be as faithful in just proclaiming the name of Jesus, just right in the face of the depths of sin like the Anabaptist did, would my life be as easy as it is? Just food for thought. It's take home thought for me. What is the cost of a believer? Just very quickly, what about health challenges? And I know we can say that anybody in the world can face health challenges. But I've meditated many times on the words of Jesus talking about healing sicknesses. And I don't want to, I want to go down on records not saying that if you have health challenges, you have sin, because I don't believe that. But I think maybe there's a lot more happening as part of a battle in the spirit world than we realize. But whatever it is, Jesus may have given you that cross of health challenges to fight. For Paul, he said, I'm not going to take it away. It is actually better if you carry it, if you keep fighting that journey. So Jesus deliberately gave him that cross. And if you're facing a health journey this morning, it may be a cross that God has deliberately given you for your betterment in some way. Sometimes we struggle with anger, bitterness, and disappointment with what life has to offer. But you know what? We're not here for what life has to offer us. We're here for what we can offer Jesus in life. Don't we so many times get that picture backwards? What can I offer Jesus by my life? And how does that happen? It happens through putting ourselves on the cross. I just want to read a story here. This was taken from a clipping several years ago. It's not actually current, but when the restaurant she owned and operated was burned 6 months after she became a believer, Farida assumed it had been an accident. But earlier this year, the two rooms she rented in a home were also burned, and neighbors mentioned smelling gasoline. Farida lost everything she owned and now suspects her relatives were responsible for the fires. After being abandoned by her husband, her relatives had been helping raise her six children. But when she became a Christian, they cursed her and told her she would never have peace as long as she was a Christian. Her landlord is also demanding reimbursement for his loss. Pray that God will meet the needs of Farida and her family, and that they will remain strong in the faith. I think of stories like this and just realize how detached I am from the greatness of physical and emotional challenges that many people today yet face when they choose to follow Jesus. What kept her going? It was that gift of peace that she found through the work of Jesus on the cross. Why else? What keeps us going? That blessing of peace is something to be protected at all costs. And you know what? The best way to protect it is to look at Jesus and say, Jesus, how can I be what you want me to be? How can I walk as you walked? Point number five, what embracing the cross means to the kingdom of Jesus? It is the advancing of the kingdom. And pardon me for continuing to refer back to history, but those Anabaptists, everyone that got martyred, there was more. They were replaced by more. And the same thing will happen as we sacrifice our lives, as we put ourselves on the cross. There will be fruit. There will be greater fruit than our loss. What we lay down, Jesus will use, pick up in his kingdom elsewhere and use for the furtherance of his kingdom, for his glory. You know, that's why Jesus hit this concept in Luke 14 that we need to be willing to lay down land, jobs, family, whatever he calls us to, for the advancement of Jesus' kingdom. We need to be willing to deny ourselves. Simon of Cyrene, I think probably that rings a bell right off with most of us. He was a man that was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. All he knew is that he was carrying a cross for some criminal, I'm sure he thought. He was just walking by and compelled to carry a cross. He had no idea the part that he was playing in redemption's plan. And brothers and sisters, today as we pick up the cross, it might be another screaming baby. It might be an irate customer. Just fill in the blanks. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the practicals here because you live them day after day. But pick it up and do it for Jesus. You have no idea what you're doing for the kingdom. I want to give this in closing real quick. For Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And I leave this question, is the cross nostalgic? Is it nostalgia? Or is it real? Let's kneel for prayer.